a long time ago, someone told me about a scripture that I learned later, one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. And at that time, I thought it was, wow, I've never heard anything like that. But as life went on, I got to see it being carried out in my life in a crazy way. I grew up in Compton, not too far from here. And in our house, there was a heater that was on the floor, right? Just a floor heater. And if you wanted to stay really warm, you stand directly on top of this heater. And right there, there was a cage, like a little, you know, thing here where you could see below there, you could actually see some flames down there. And I was really young, and I was standing on top of this heater. My dad was sitting down over there, and I said, hey, Daddy, what's past that fire? He said, the devil. Get out of line, you're going to be right down there with him. That was like kind of my first experience, I guess. And it's just interesting, that kind of stuck with me for a long time, to where I just didn't want to go down there past that fire. And so I started to do things, start to play sports early, so points competing was a big deal. So I kind of took that on as that's how I tried to have a relationship with the Lord, by scoring points with God. Like Christmas, Easter is the only time I really remember going to church growing up. And you went, and deep down, I guess, even as a little kid, I felt like all the Sundays that I missed, the points could be made up if you went on Christmas and Easter. You go on Christmas and Easter, and you could make up a whole lot of points from all the Sundays that you missed. If I put a quarter in the basket when they pass the offering, there's points, right? Just try to be a good person, and you would accumulate points. And if I accumulated enough points, then maybe when I die, I would go to heaven. That's really how I looked at it the entire time. If I score points with God, get enough, maybe I can get to heaven. And that's kind of where I was spiritually, and that's kind of how I tried to live my life, so to speak. The other thing was, though, about 10 years old, I made a basket. When you're younger, coaches know, when you're younger, you can't quite get the ball up. Your knees kind of buckle, and you kind of shoot like that. And it just kind of, I was like that, and the ball went in once. And at that point, I became addicted to basketball. Played baseball, football, but man, something about that, making that basket. And I became obsessed. I became obsessed with the game. Growing up in Compton, you had the UCLA Bruins, who started winning championships in 1964, 65, right in there. Coach Wooden was there. You had that. And then we had the Los Angeles Lakers. So we had a guy named Chick Hearn that called all the Laker games. He was phenomenal. And I could listen to the game and feel like I was at the game. In fact, I learned a lot of the rules. I learned a lot of fundamentals just from listening to Chick Hearn. Yeah. So you had that. They had Jerry West and Elgin Baylor who were playing for them. And then later, they got a guy named Will Chamberlain. So those are the type of basketball situations that I grew up listening to and watching. Anytime there was a game on television, which there weren't as many when I was growing up, like it is now, I was watching, I'd listen on the radio. Anything to do with basketball, I was on it. I was obsessed with the game. The only thing was, I was small, I was really thin, and I wasn't blessed with a whole lot of talent. But what God did give me was a crazy, almost almost natural obsession with this game. I just wanted to be around it all the time. I ended up going, by the time I got into ninth grade, I was about 5'3", and I wanted to go play basketball where it was the best. And at that time, it was a school called Burgum Day High School. Burgum Day was winning CIF championships, and man, they were outstanding. They would play on television, a thing called Prep Sports World, Game of the Week. They would play on Saturdays and show the games, and they had some phenomenal talent. So I ended up going to Burgum Day, and I couldn't make the varsity, couldn't make the junior varsity. Back then they had something called the B team, which was the sophomores, B team slash scrub team, basically is what it was. And then they had the freshman team. Well, as a freshman, I could only play freshman basketball. As a sophomore, I grew to be 5'6½". I went out for the varsity as a sophomore and got cut like after the first practice. So the next day, I went out for the junior varsity team. Now I'm a 10th grader. Junior varsity was more reasonable. I can make that team. One day, I got cut. So practice ended and said, for those of you that didn't make the team, if you feel like you're treated unfairly, see me afterwards. That's what it is. See me afterwards. So everybody walked off complaining, you know, that politics, so-and-so just here because their mother gave money to the school. All of that, they're complaining, and I let them all complain, and I walked over to the coach. Coach, I think I'm better than what you think. I think I might have got treated unfairly. I'd like another chance. He says, okay. We practice tomorrow morning. I think that trial was on a Friday. The next morning was Saturday. My parents dropped me off at school, and I was there early. Coach came in, had basketballs in a sack over his shoulder, and walks in. I'm sitting there right outside the gym at Urban Day. And I come in, and he just, morning, hardly said anything to me. Everybody starts coming to practice, so then he blows the whistle, and he says, all right, everyone on the baseline. So everybody runs to the baseline. He says, where is the young man that wanted another chance? I mean, just put me out there like this. Come on here. So I'm standing at the foul line, just the coach and I. He says, Londell. Well, you remember, Londell Fierce was in the ninth grade. Londell ended up playing for the Clippers, okay, briefly, but he played for the Clippers. He was a 6'3 in the ninth grade. I promise you, when he was playing for the Clippers, he never improved from the ninth grade. That's how good he was in the ninth grade. He said, I want you two to play one-on-one. We played one-on-one full court in front of the entire team. Playing by ones. Londell beat me. I still remember he beat me 5-3. Right? 5-3. And coach says, all right, everybody, get loose. We're going to start in a little bit. He says, come with me. He called me over. He says, look, you can be on the team if you want to be on the team. He says, but you're not going to ever play. He says, you can't beat Londell. And I went, coach, no one in the school can beat Londell. Judge me based on that. Well, I decided to go down to the B team, the scrub team, and play sophomore. My parents moved from one side of Compton to another. It was further away from South Central Watts, where Bourbon Day was, so we had to transfer schools. And when we transferred to a school called Pius X High School in Downey, California, and I grew to be 5'9". Then I did make that varsity team, and then my senior year, I grew to be 6'1", and was doing okay, made that team, was in the starting lineup. We lost our first league game, and I didn't play very well. And the coach talked to me afterwards. He just says, you're not going to be playing as much anymore. He says, I want to go with a kind of a youth movement. play the younger guy. When you're a senior, that's not like the best news when they tell you that. But that's what it is. So I didn't play as much. I had not one offer to play anywhere in college. I tried to walk on several different junior colleges. No one was interested. Finally, coaches at Cerritos College gave me an opportunity, and that's where I went to school. So I was 6'2" now. I played my freshman year and was a knucklehead in the classroom and became academically ineligible, playing too much basketball, not going to class. And at that point, I was my freshman year. I hadn't made the varsity. I had no offers. I'm obsessed with this game now. Remember, I'm obsessed with this game, and time was running out. It didn't seem like I was going to be able to continue to play. And the coach called me over, and he just said, look, I know you're discouraged. I know that you're having a hard time with this, but here's what I want you to do. It was now close to the springtime. He says, I want you to consider something. First of all, I want to give you a job. Job what? Doing what? I mean, I'm thinking, I don't get to play basketball as much if I get a job right now. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open the gym in the spring and in the summer. We have spring leagues, we have summer leagues. I need someone to have the floor ready, let the baskets down, let the officials in the locker room, let the other teams in the locker room. The games will be going from 5, 6, 7, and 8 o'clock at night. I need you to be here to kind of manage everything. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not that bad of a job. He says, and if you're going to do this, you're going to need the key to the gym. So, let's do this. School would end, or when school wasn't in, I would get to the gym about 3 o'clock maybe and do my own workout. Coach gave me some drills to do where I could work on my ball handling, my shooting, do all that stuff. Around 4 o'clock, some guys would start to come in for the 5 o'clock game, and it would start warm. It'd just be a couple of them. Hey, you guys want to play one-on-one? Two-on-two, we'd play. Some mornings would come in, 3-on-3. Now it was time for them to warm up with their teams to start the game. So they would play. And at Cerritos College, there's a floor at the bottom, and then there's another one lifted up a little bit where you can go up there where the game was on the bottom floor. And I go up to the top floor, and the 6 o'clock guys would come down, and I'd say, hey, you guys play one-on-one, 2-on-2, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. I do that every day. And there came a point where I started to see some improvement. That year, my sophomore year, I was the most valuable player of our team and given a scholarship to University of Washington. Around that time, that helped with my development, I ran into a guy at a gym, and I still, before I got to Cerritos, let me back up, I still hadn't grown as much, and this guy was killing everybody at the gym. I mean, it was absurd, and just for those of you who don't follow basketball, killing everybody means they couldn't guard it. I mean, I'm from Compton. People get that confused. What do you mean? He was destroying everybody. And his name was Benny McCrumbie. All right? Coach McCrumbie from Cizor. I mean, this guy could really play. And they were playing. I'm just kind of watching. And one of the guys on his team got hurt. There were only 11 people in the gym. I was the 11th watching. And he asked me if I wanted to play, take his place. Oh, goodness. So then Benny and I start killing everybody, right? He was scoring all the points, but it's a team game, right? So I'm taking the credit, too. I'm with Benny. Afterwards, Benny asked me to join him, as he said, he'd come pick me up, take me around all these different gyms in L.A., play against this competition, best competition, which he did. And nothing changed. Benny was killing everybody. But it gave me so much confidence to allow me to go on and do what I was able to do along with the coaches at Cerritos. I ended up going to the University of Washington playing. Had a very mediocre career. My senior year, I averaged 9.6 points a game. But there was a guy named Pete Newell who was doing the Pac-10 Game of the Week at the time. And Pete Newell was a great, great coach, but he was also the lead scout for the Golden State Warriors. And he told them, if you have an opportunity in the later rounds of the draft, there's a guy at Washington that just seems to love the game, and he might have a chance to make it. There were 10 rounds back then. Now there are only two, but there were 10. Thank goodness there were 10 rounds back then. And the Golden State Warriors picked me in the 7th round, 141st player picked in the 7th round. I was so excited, so fired up. Even though there were, like, they drafted some swimmer ahead of me. They were just having fun in the last rounds. They draft managers from college teams. So they didn't figure you were going to make it, right? So I didn't care if a swimmer was drafted ahead of me. I could say I got drafted too. So I get to camp, and it's all rookies at the camp, no veterans, rookies and free agents. And I remember the coach, his name was Al Addles, recently passed away. Coach Addles brought everyone in. He says, all right, I want the big man here, and I want the forwards, I want the guards over here. So, man, I spread over. I want to be first in everything I do. I want to make an impression. I sprint over there, and these 6'6", 6'7", guys that I thought were going to go with the forwards came over with the guards. Okay, all right. So there were 13 guards that day. 13 guards. Not the veterans aren't here yet now, right? This is just rookies and free agents. There were 13. And I made it through. I made it through the cuts. I got invited back to the football veteran camp. So I made it through there. At this point, if they cut me, I would have been disappointed. But I mean, just, I was there in camp. Guys like Bernard King and the World Be Free and Purvis Short, these guys, I'm in camp with these guys. So finally, they start to cut guys. There were 13 guys left. And we had one last practice. The coach called us in, he said, right before practice started, he said, all right, I've got to make a cut. He said, I can't keep 13 guys. We're going to have to make a cut. And I felt like when he said that, all the veterans were looking at me like, you know that's you, right? I just felt like that for some reason. So we practiced. And when practice ended, coach said, all right, if I don't call your name, I need to see you afterwards. So, didn't call my name. But anyway, there were two guys. I'm sorry. If I call your name, yeah, I need to talk to you. He didn't call my name. I was walking out after I didn't see anybody call my name. I started to walk forward the locker room, you know, because at some point somebody's going to call my name, close your eyes, tell me something. And I kept going out of the door. There was another rookie, I think, had the same idea. So as we're leaving the floor, almost in the tunnel, and then was called the Oakland Coliseum, the assistant coach says, Billy! And we both stopped. And then I realized, he didn't say Lorenzo, he said Billy. So I kept going, but listened a little bit. He said, Billy, coach wants to see you in his office. I don't know what he wants. He said, but it was a pleasure working with you. No one said a word to me. I go back to my hotel room, and I get a call that from the head coach. I thought, oh, here it is. He says, listen, you have worked your tail off. He said, we really enjoyed your effort, your attitude. Some of the veterans have commented to me about how they appreciated your work ethic. He says, but we just can't keep everyone. Oh, he said that stomach dropped. We can't keep everyone. But we did keep you, so congratulations. I called everybody. Everybody I knew, man. I'm in the league, and I made it. Felt like calling people I didn't know. Just tell them. We played, the opening game we played was against a team that I rooted for my whole life, the Los Angeles Lakers. And I never forget, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar had the ball. And I was guarding a guy named Norm Nixon. And Norm Nixon cut off of Kareem. The ball was to Kareem. He cut off Kareem. And I went with Norm, and Norm went the other way, but Kareem was holding the ball like this, right? And as I went by, he didn't see me. I'm thinking, he doesn't see me, I can get that ball. And as I ran, I gathered my step and went up and jumped as high as I could, and I missed it by about this much. And Kareem didn't know I jumped, though. He was just holding the ball. I got clowned by my boys back home. They were watching the game. It was unbelievable. Playing in the Boston Garden, playing in the Forum, playing in all these places that I watched, playing against guys like Nate Archibald, Calvin Murphy, that were like my heroes when I was in the eighth grade. Now I'm playing against, I'll tell you one last, I always tell this story about when I blocked Dr. J's shot. Dr. J, if you remember Dr. J playing, he had hands about this long, and he'd take the ball here in one hand, and he would, like what the coaches call it, a rocker step. He'd get you here, he'd get you here, and if you didn't bite, he'd go. So he'd go, and he'd take one, two long dribbles, like just like, and then swoop up and just, oh my, and then he'd dunk on the whole team, right? That's just what he did. We're playing against them. I'm guarding a guy named Maurice Cheeks, the top of the key. Dr. J has the ball on the wing over here. My teammate is guarding him. And I see him over there, and he was here. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm seeing this on TV a bunch. He's about to get my guy. So I had a choice to make. I could get over there and help like I'm supposed to and like I was taught, right? And risk getting dunked on, too. Or I could just act like I didn't see him, just guard my guy. It was the doctor. So I stayed on my guy. But Doc took the dribble this way at this angle. So I thought, okay, should I help or not? But no, I gotta help. It's about my team. Doc went here and took the ball, and he got it about right here on the way up. And I reached back as far as I could. And with the tip of my finger, I touched the ball just enough to knock it out of his hand and slam it off the back where I said, get that stuff out of here. I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. Unbelievable experience. I went home after my rookie year, went back to some of the gyms I worked out in, and I'll never forget going back, and the guys were playing. These were my guys, you know, we played with all the time, and they saw me come in the gym, and they stopped the game. They came over, what's up? Man, we saw you playing in the league, all this and that, and there was this guy, little round guy over against the wall with a big smile on his face. And I looked at him, I went, oh, it was Benny McCrumby. He had put on some pounds over the years, but that's all right, my man. I told you, that's what he said. I told you, you could do this. You put your mind to it. I told you. I said, Benny, thank you, man. Thanks for everything. He said, just one thing I want to tell you. He said, God gave you this ability. And don't ever forget that. I've watched you a couple times get interviews, do interviews on television. He said, when you have those opportunities, acknowledge God that he gave you the ability to do that, right? And I said, okay, Benny, thank you. I started thinking, points. if I say something publicly about God, I mean, that might be 10,000 points. I mean, yeah, good. That's a good deed I could do. That's another one. Benny said, oh, by the way, he says, I'm now a born-again Christian. And I thought, oh, no. You're ruining your life, Benny. You're not going to be cool anymore, man. That's what I thought, because at the time, I was not a Christian. I was a good beater. Tried to do good things to be right with God. But that stuck with me. I didn't react. I just went on about my business. That stuck with me. One day I was sitting at home. I was still playing in the NBA with a torn cartilage, not knowing what was going to happen. I was a free agent at the time. And I picked up the Bible for the first time to really, really read it. And when I read that Bible, I didn't know what I was reading. In fact, I started it just from the beginning in Genesis. And I just kind of fumbled my way through. And what I got from that was that I was falling short of God's standard. I could do all the good deeds I wanted to do. I could be as good a person as I could possibly be, and I would not reach God's standard for what He wanted. Because I was born with sin, which is doing what I wanted to do and not what God wanted me to do. It wasn't about if I stole, if I murdered somebody. Just, I was going to do what I wanted to do and not what God wanted me to do. And that's what the Bible calls sin. I read that there had to be a punishment for my sin. I read that I would be separated from God forever because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, not what He wanted me to do. That had to be paid for. And that's when the first time I really understood that Jesus volunteered to die in my place, to be punished for me. And I started to understand that when Jesus hung up on the cross, He allowed God to blame everything that I had ever done and would do on Him. I never met Jesus. I never asked Him to do that. But He loved me so much, He died on the cross and took the punishment that I was supposed to take.
Amen.
I read that if I believe that and ask Jesus to come into my life and take over, and I was going to live the rest of my life doing what He wanted me to do to the best of my ability and not what I wanted to do, then I would become a Christian. I thought I was a Christian before. I thought if you try to be good, you're a Christian. The Bible, not someone else, the Bible told me otherwise. And it was September 10th, 1983, my wife and I both prayed and asked Jesus to take over our lives. That's when we became, both of us, that's when we became Christians. And at that point, you figure life is about to take off. I'm a Christian. That was September. I told you I was a free agent. The Golden State Warriors signed me to the biggest contract that I ever signed. It was for 3 years, longest contract I'd ever had. And 2 months later, they cut me. None of the contract was guaranteed. They cut me. About 2 weeks later, the Milwaukee Bucks picked me up. God is in control. A year later, they cut me. 2 days after that, the Detroit Pistons picked me up. 3 weeks after that, they cut me. I could have easily, at that point, looked up into the heavens and say, yo, God, I was doing pretty good before I gave you my life. I've been cut 3 times in 1 year now that I've become a Christian. What is this all about? I could have really thought that, but no, because I had studied the scriptures and had read the scriptures during that year to where I understood even more so about the scripture that I didn't tell you yet. All things work together for the good to those who love God. I understood that. I didn't know how it was going to work together for the good. I had no idea. My wife was pregnant with our first child. I didn't make a killing. I made between $40,000 and $50,000 a year when I was in the NBA. So I didn't make a whole lot of money. I made more than a lot, but not a whole lot of money, and that money was going to run out. But I was able to trust God. It's interesting when you see people at the Academy Awards or they win the Super Bowl. I just want to thank the good guy up there somewhere that when it's going good. It wasn't going good right now. It seemed like I was failing, and I was able to thank God. Not thank God like I got cut again. You're the man. Appreciate it. Not like that. But I don't know, God. I don't know what's going on right now. But I know you know, and I know you're in control, and I know you love me, and somehow you're working this out for your glory. Thank you, Lord. That's how I was able to thank God. The Lord led me to a group called Athletes in Action that used basketball as a platform to go across the country and some parts of the world to share the faith, using basketball as the hook. And we would share our faith in Christ and try to lead people to the Lord. And I did that with them for 7 years. After that, the Lord opened up a door where I became an assistant at UCLA. And in 1995, while I was there, we won a national championship. We had started a chapel with our team. And I remember before that game, when we played on national TV, talked to the guys, Ed O'Bannon, Charles O'Bannon, Ty Sedney, George Z, Toby Bailey, those guys that were coming to chapel on a regular basis. I said, we win this. You guys help for giving God the glory right there on the floor? Yeah, coach, yeah. Let's do that. When we won that game, I temporarily forgot what I had said before the game. I'm ready to celebrate. And I saw a couple of guys run out there, and we got in a circle. And I'm thinking, they remembered. And everybody knelt down. And there were 40,000 in the kingdom that day, and millions watching around the country. When we got back to the hotel from the game, ESPN had it on the television, us praying at half court on the floor. All things work together for the love of God, for His glory. I went on to become a head coach, Pepperdine, St. Louis, University of Washington. And after 15 years at the University of Washington, I was fired. And I'll never forget thinking, this is what I was thinking. First of all, this is jacked up, man. Got fired. Goodness. We had a great team coming back, man. But God is in control. You talk all this God stuff about how God is in control. Romans 8:28, all things work together. Well, let's see. Here is an opportunity to show when God's first in your life, you can live above your first day, above your circumstances. Even when things, what a great opportunity to show this. And also, what does God have next? What does He have next? That was the perspective I was able to have thanks to God, thanks for spending time in the scriptures. I played and had an obsession with the game of basketball from the age of 10 to about 34 in terms of playing. 24 years. I've been coaching 33 years. Head coach 27 years. Over the years, the things that God has been able to do, lives that have been touched through all of it, it all has come full circle to where I wasn't blessed with great basketball ability, but God gave me a desire and a passion to play this game, not just for me. It was so that he would use me for his glory. Basketball was maybe give me a little credibility in somebody's eyes, so this is what I had to say.
Right.
That's all that was. It wasn't about me. It was to prepare me for something later. Everything we do, I don't care how old you are, is on the job training for God wants you to do next. That's what I've learned. So all things work together for the good. I asked a guy one time, I said, "How you doing?" I knew this man was a strong Christian. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "I'm doing great." He says, "If I complain today," I believe every day is a God's masterpiece for my life. But if I complain, that just, I'm basically saying he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay. I'm 66 years old. I don't know how much time I have left. I'm not sick or anything. Who knows? But I feel so blessed that if something happened to me right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
If anything happens, I know I'm good. But the last thing before I close is I always was worried about not going past that fire. It's an unbelievable life that you have before you get to that point when you walk with Jesus. There's an unbelievable things can happen. No matter what happens, you can live above your circumstances. You can still have peace and you can have joy. That's an unbelievable feeling before we leave this earth. And that's what God has allowed me to experience. I don't know most of you. I know some of you. I don't know where everybody is spiritually here. I don't know if everyone has made a decision to give their lives to the Lord. I don't know. But there is somebody in here who hasn't. What I would love to do is give you that opportunity right now. We have to understand that God has a plan for our life. Everyone. We have to understand that there's something called sin, right, that separates us from experiencing God's plan. God can't deal with sin. He won't. There will be no sin in heaven. We have to understand that there needs to be a price to be paid. There's punishment for that sin, but that Jesus Christ has already taken the punishment. We just have to acknowledge that we believe that, and we accept that, and we have to ask him to come in and change our heart. The Bible says when we become a Christian, we just think differently. God gives us a new way of thinking, a new heart. I experienced that in my own life. If you ask Jesus to come in, he changes us. And as soon as we leave this earth, we know without a shadow of a doubt we're going to be with the Lord. And before that, he is constantly working things together for the good of those who love him. Those are great, great promises. Those are great assurances. If you've not made that decision to do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'd ask you to have a much better life by making that decision. It doesn't make you miss out on anything. It enhances your life. Can we bow and pray? If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, just ask you to pray this prayer silently with me. If you want to pray it out loud, that's fine. But silently pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving me to a point where you came down to this earth to die for me. Thank you so much. I acknowledge to you that I've been trying to live my life on my own and not putting you first. I acknowledge that. I've been wrong, Lord. I realize that now. And Father, I want you to come into my life right now. I want you to take over. I want you to lead me make me be the person that you created me to be. If you do that, I will serve you all the rest of the days in my life. If you have prayed that prayer, as we're all still bowed down, I'd ask for you to just put your hands up in the air. Everybody is still bowed down. You prayed that prayer for the first time. Really, please, saw that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else that's prayed that prayer for the first time? See that hand as well. Praise God. Thank you so much. If there's anyone else, feel free to raise your hand. Thank you, Father, for those that have decided they want to put you first. Lord, I know you're fired up. I know you are fired up to see this happen with these guys. Lord, lead them. Allow them, Lord, to spend time with you in their word. Lord, bring people into their lives that can continue to show them who you are, answer their questions, lead them in the right way so that they can become closer to you. Thank you for today, the day you've ordained for believers to be here and the new believers that now they will be with you forever. Thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you so much and pray that you're with everyone as we leave here. Be with them, keep them safe, and be on their mind. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.